You'll see the sermon title isn't really completed up there, nor is it completed in your program. We'll get to that in a minute. I wanted to do a little rumor control here at the beginning. There's a rumor out there that I have turned 50 recently. Now, this isn't a clapping matter, please. But just to set the record straight, it is true. The rumor is true. And, you know, it's just another number, right? It's just another number. So what's the big deal? I knew it was coming. It's not like it surprised me. I knew it was coming. I knew it was out there. But there was a couple things that kind of caught me off guard as it approached. The first one was a little thing. I turned the calendar in my office at home to see this written on the calendar. This was the handiwork of my daughter, and I hadn't really processed it using that language. Half a century old. That was a little hard to deal with. That, however, was nothing compared to what happened next. And this was really bad. Like, believe me, I'm well acquainted with sore muscles and sore back and failing vision, failing hearing. I'm well acquainted with all that. But this next one, I wasn't prepared for. And I'm going to show you, and it's not a pretty picture, so bear with me. But I was not prepared for this one. I got in the mail addressed to me at my house something from AARP. Now, for the younger ones in the crowd, that stands for the American Association of Retired Persons. Well, they must know something about my bank account that I don't know, because let me tell you, retirement is nowhere on the horizon for me, not for a very long time. So I'm dealing with that shock, but I think I'm getting over it. I can't imagine, you know, even if it would save me like 50% on everything I did from here on out, I still don't know that I could sign up for that. It's just, it would be too difficult to do. So anyway, let's go on from there. Now that we took care of that, let's go on from there. A number of weeks ago, after the discipleship training summit, here, let me get that ugly picture off there. You don't want to keep looking at that. I'll bring that picture up. A number of weeks ago, after the discipleship training summit, I shared that I felt the Lord, even that Sunday morning as I was waking up during the summit, I felt the Lord gave me basically two words that I felt He was saying, these are going to be two crucial words in this journey of discipleship for the congregation, for each of us as individuals. And I shared a number of weeks ago that the first word was this whole thing of awareness, And that's what this message was about. If you remember, we talked about subway living. And if you weren't here, I was talking about how, you know, this subway mode that when you get on a subway, or someone else reminded me, it's the same on a bus. There's people everywhere, but you get on and you kind of sit down and you mind your own business. It's sort of, you look straight forward, you look at the floor, you look at a book, you listen to music with your eyes closed. And it's kind of intentional that you really don't want to know a lot of what's happening around you. You're just not interested. You don't want to get involved in anything else. I understand that on a subway, but I said my concern was that I think some of us actually live our lives that way. That we kind of have our job, we have our family, we have our house, and we really have these blinders on regarding anything else that God would be doing around us or anything else that would be happening in the lives of a friend, a family, a coworker, a neighbor. And so the encouragement was, with that word awareness, that we would say to God, God, show me, open my eyes, broaden my vision, to show me the things that you want me to see. I mean, I can't handle everything that's happening around me. If I would really be aware of everything that was happening around me, I'm sure I would just go nuts. But God, what do you want me to see? So we were talking about awareness. And that was this whole thing of get out of this subway mode and get to this place where we're asking God, what do you want me to see? We talked, you might remember, we talked a little bit, or we looked at the story that Jesus told in Matthew about the sheep and the goats. Do you remember that? Some of you are familiar with that, even if you weren't here. But Jesus separated this whole group in front of him into two groups. And one he called sheep and the other one he called goats. And it was, I don't have time to get all back into it again. Let me just say these two phrases. That the goats were people that didn't see Jesus in need. And he told them, he said, I was in need and you didn't help me. And they said, no, wait a minute, we never saw you in need. The reason they never saw Jesus in need was that they never saw anyone in need. They had blinders and they weren't aware of the sick and the hurting around them. And Jesus said, I was in prison. I was in need of food. I was in need of clothing and you didn't help me. And then there was the other group that Jesus called sheep. And they saw, Jesus said, I needed these things and you actually ministered to me. You actually helped me. And they said, no, wait a minute. When did we help you? Well, the reason they were helping Jesus, the reason they were aware of the needs of Jesus was because they were aware of others around them. They were not living in subway mode. They were living with this awareness. So that was the whole point of that. So let's just go back again to this second word that I'll give you in just a moment. But I want to read some scriptures to you first. This next thing that we're going to talk about, that awareness needs to lead to something. And this next thing we're going to talk about, I think, is just saturated in the life of Jesus, or his life is saturated with it, while Jesus was ministering here on the earth. So I'm going to just read you a number of verses from Scripture, things that Jesus said or things that he did, and see if you can catch it, okay? Just listen to these verses as I read. I want to see if you can catch this thing that we're talking about. Here's the first one, and you don't have to turn to these. Just listen as I read. Mark 1:35 says this, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Remember this story? The next verse, Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Okay, that's the first one. And here's another one. Just see if you can catch any common thread through these. Might not be obvious right away, but I think it gets a little more obvious as we go through. Next one, Matthew 16:15. Many of you will recognize this dialogue. And I'm cutting in the middle here where Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Remember when Jesus asked his disciples that question, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, here's Peter again. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day. But he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Here's another one. Keep going here. As the time approached for him, that's Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The King James says it this way, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke 13, these verses are in your notes there. Luke 13:31, at the same time, Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, this is Jesus speaking, go tell that fox, referring to Herod, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. Matthew 26:45. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Now, that was a whole group of verses. I'll walk to this side of the room. Who wants to, did you see a You see a theme. Does anybody see a thread? I'm sorry? Going? Okay. That's good. Going? Anybody else? Who said that? There you go. Action? There was another word, wasn't there? Yeah. Okay. Intentional? Action? Anybody over here? I'm walking around because I'm 50 now. My hearing is failing, and I can't hear you if you're across the room. I have to be pretty close. Who wants to add to that? Perseverance. Yeah, Kevin. Purpose. Okay. Was there another one back here? Okay. Those are all right. That is the theme. There are different words that you can put on it. Now, the word I'm going to put up here is a big, fancy, six-syllable word. That's got to be a pretty important word if it has six syllables, right? But here it is. Awareness leading to intentionality. That's a big word. We'll work on that. Was Jesus intentional? Did Jesus go from place to place and thing to thing and teaching to teaching, just kind of whatever he felt like doing that day? I would suggest there's probably not been a person that's ever walked on this earth that's been more intentional than Jesus has. It's not even a suggestion. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Jesus was the most intentional person that ever walked on the face of the earth. And as you look at those verses, we'll come back to a few of them at a little greater depth, but if you look at those verses, even in the beginning, when the story in that first verse I read was where Jesus came to the house of Peter's mother-in-law and he healed her, and they started bringing all these people from the village to Jesus that evening, and he healed all of them. Well, then, whenever the healing service ended, whatever time that was, they went to bed, and Jesus slept a few hours, and he got up the next morning, and he was praying, and the disciples came and got him, basically to say, hey, come, everybody wants you to come, and I'm sure that he wanted to just keep healing. And Jesus said, nope, not today. We're leaving. We're going to go somewhere else. And I'm sure the people of that village were probably devastated to hear that, and others were like, but why? You're doing such good work here. Why would you go somewhere else? He was so intentional. He was so intentional. So let's just look at this. Let's just break down this word a little bit. The word intention, which is about as intent might be the smallest form of it, but the word intention is a noun. It is a determination or a resolve to act in a certain way. Okay, intention. Have you ever had someone ask you, what are your intentions? Your intentions, or your intention, is something you plan to do. Now, what the world needs is more good intentions, right? Wouldn't that just transform the whole world if we could just have more good intentions? Well, good intentions are good. Well, duh. Good intentions are good. That's brilliant. But what's the problem? Or what can be the weakness? Sherwin, what can be the weakness of good intentions?
Nothing gets done.
Intentions, especially if they're good intentions, is a good thing, is a positive thing. But if from intention, then let's look at the word intentional. Now, this is not a noun, this is an adjective, but this is what we speak of when something is done by intent or design. You could say, well, someone was very intentional in what they did or what they accomplished or what they avoided. They were very intentional about that. Something that's intentional is not something that happens by accident or randomly. That's not intention. That's just whatever you want to call it, accident, random. You know, even in the case of like a trial, this is the negative example, but even in a court case where a murder has been committed, you know, that's the central question. Was it intentional? And especially, was it premeditated? Like, if it was actually premeditated to that level of intention, that's the worst type of murder, and that comes with the greatest penalty because of the intent. Because of the intention. Now, here is a phrase that's in your notes, and I don't know. We'll just try this on for size, see if it works for you. Intentionality is when our intentions cause us to become intentional. Now, there I'm using all those words. Intentionality, a person that walks with intentionality. And person that lives with intentionality is a person that's in a place where their intentions have caused them to become intentional in their actions. Now, I don't care which of these forms of this word you remember from today, but walking with intentionality is something we want to hone in on this morning. Do you live intentionally? Do you live intentionally? I would suggest we all live intentionally. And I'm going to put a picture up here of something that I bet almost every one of you have in your bedroom. Now, it might not look like that, but how many of you have an alarm clock next to your bed? By show of hands, how many of you have an alarm clock next to your bed? Most of you do. You know, even having an alarm clock in your bedroom is a thing of intentionality, of being intentional, because you're saying, you're making an admission that if I don't have something that wakes me up at the right time of the morning, I might oversleep, the kids might miss the bus, I might not get to work on time. So you're saying, I'm going to actually do something intentionally to cause myself to get out of bed in time. I'm going to get myself a little alarm clock, and when it goes off, I'm going to hit that snooze button about 7 times, and then I'm going to get up in the morning, right? Just ask my wife about that. I'm going to hit that snooze button about 7 times, and then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to start my day. But that's being intentional, right? That's living intentionally. The question is, to what degree do we live intentionally? If you meet someone or read about someone or, you know, hear about someone that has accomplished great things, whatever the measurement is, either personally or, you know, like in business, in ministry, you most likely are hearing of or meeting someone who's been very intentional. If you find someone or meet someone or read about someone who has really been used in whatever field, again, used of the Lord or maybe something even apart from that in a secular way, you are most likely meeting someone who's been very intentional. When you hear a musician or when you listen to a singer or when you watch an athlete that is very gifted, when you watch someone that's very gifted, very talented at what they do, you are looking at a mixture of talent and intentionality. With few exceptions, I mean, some people are just that gifted that they can just pick up a guitar and like a day or two later, you know, they sound like they're fully accomplished, but that's extremely rare. Most people, when they first start playing a guitar, sounds pretty bad. When they first start playing a violin, it sounds absolutely horrible, you know, depending what the instrument is. But when you see someone that is incredibly gifted at something, you're seeing a blend of their talents and their intentionality, meaning at some point in their life, they said, not only do I want to get good at this, I'm going to get good at this. I'm going to give myself the practice. I'm going to give myself to what's necessary, and I am going to do everything I can to advance this gift that I have and to develop this gift that I have. By contrast, when you see someone who their life seems to have just been nothing but one setback after the next, now please don't misunderstand me. I know we all go through setbacks, and not every setback is a result of our own irresponsibility, but you will at times meet people that have lived their lives almost entirely unintentionally. They really had no plans. They really had no goals or objectives. They just kind of went from day to day, and well, let's just see what happens and kind of roll with this. Generally speaking, that usually doesn't turn out too well. I think some of those people you'll find in a prison cell where you'll ask them, you know, was it your intention, was it your goal in life to end up in prison? To which they would say, well, of course not. That's the dumbest question I've ever heard. But sometimes the places we end up is not because we intended to be there, but because we didn't take steps to avoid being there. Does that make sense? Okay. Living with intention, living with intentionality, whatever word you want to use there, is when the I ought to and I should and even the I will becomes I am. I am going to do this. Now let's just look at a couple things. As we go back to some of these verses, these couple things are in your notes. Living a life of intentionality is going to require that you're committed to, I put three things, I'm sure there's more than this. But the first thing, living a life of intentionality requires that we be committed to resisting distraction. And let's just go back to the very first scripture I read. Remember Jesus, Peter, and the other apostles, the other disciples came and found him and say, hey, all the people are looking for you. There's more people that need to be healed. Come on, let's pick right up where we left off last night. Let's continue this mighty healing service. You know, we're really bringing a lot of good into this town. And Jesus said, nope, we're leaving. We're going somewhere else today. And again, for some people, it's like, why would you do that, Jesus? Why would you leave? But Jesus was crystal clear on his mission. Now hear this out. Jesus did not come to establish a healing ministry on earth. He did not come to establish a teaching ministry. He did both of those things. Amazingly, healing, teaching. But he knew the core of why he came was to declare the kingdom of God had come to the earth and to end up at Calvary. That is why he came. These other things were part of the ministry, but he always kept them in proper perspective. So if you want to live your life intentionally, no matter what it is, you need to be ready for distractions. Distractions. And as just in this case, would it have been a bad thing for Jesus to stay and heal more people? That would have been great. More people would have been healed. Distractions aren't always bad things. Some of the best things can still be distractions because they draw us away from that single focus that God has for us at that moment. What's another one? You have to be committed to resisting distractions, resisting also opposition. Now this is the one, this is this fascinating scripture where Jesus asked the disciples, he said, who do you say that I am? Okay, imagine this, Isaiah. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And imagine you're Peter, and in that moment you respond and you say, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus, in my words, says, you got it. You got it. You are absolutely right on. You got it. And then he goes even further. He said, Peter, you know, you didn't figure this out, but God showed this to you. So in this moment, Peter had to be tremendously elevated, puffed up, like, yeah, God is speaking to me. God is revealing things to me. A few sentences later, Jesus starts to tell his disciples that he is going to be killed. Well, Peter, immediately, no, none of that talk. None of this getting killed talk. That's not going to happen to you. And Jesus responded in this just incredible phrase. He says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. It's like, wait a minute, this is just the guy a few sentences ago you said God was speaking to. Now, there's a whole sermon or more in this about how we can hear from God, but the enemy can also plant ideas in our head. But Peter, in his own human understanding, the thought of a Messiah getting killed just didn't work. That was just ridiculous. So he said to Jesus, no, none of this killing stuff. That just doesn't compute. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're the Holy One of Israel. But Jesus immediately realized not only was this the misunderstanding of Peter, but it was the voice of the enemy trying to plant a seed in Jesus' mind that you're too good for this. You're the Messiah. You shouldn't have to go through with that. If you're going to live intentionally, you're going to face opposition. From the simplest of things, you're going to be opposed by your flesh. Say, what do you mean, opposed by your flesh? Have you ever said to yourself, it's around bedtime, you say, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to get time in the Word. I'm going to get a little more time to pray before I... Have you ever done that? What generally happens the next morning? You are just like a rock in that bed. It's like it's three times worse than normal. Like the last thing you would ever want to do is have to get up any earlier. As a matter of fact, you're thinking of sleeping in and calling into work. You feel that tired. Have you ever noticed that? See, your flesh does stuff like that. Have you ever committed to exercise? Like, I'm going to start exercising, you know, once a week, twice a week, whatever. Your body is saying, I don't think so. Especially after you do it one time. Your body is saying, don't ever do that again. As long as you live, don't ever do that again. See, that's your flesh. Have you ever said, I'm going to fast tomorrow because I'm such a deeply spiritual person. I'm going to set aside tomorrow for fasting. Maybe it's one meal, two meals, all day, whatever. Have you ever noticed that by like 8:15 in the morning, you were absolutely convinced that you were this far away from literally just starving, like dying right on the spot? You were just so hungry. That is your flesh opposing you. Your flesh is opposing you. Your mind will oppose you. Your mind will say things like, why am I doing this? This doesn't make any difference. I feel silly. You know, Josh, when he was encouraging us this morning to pray out loud, he said, I know this feels kind of silly to you maybe, or awkward, you know. Our mind will oppose us at times like that. Other voices around you will oppose you. See, that was the voice of Peter. Peter was a voice of a close friend that actually was standing in opposition of God's plans for Jesus. That was a voice of a friend, and the voice of the enemy will oppose you. It, all in one package, through the words of Peter, Jesus was encountering opposition from a friend and from the enemy. Then the other one, that's very obvious as we look through this, you have to be committed to paying the price. Jesus was just over and over, as he got closer to the end of his ministry, he was absolutely sold out and committed that he was going to do this. Even up to the garden, that last verse that I read, where he was struggling with this, and he was saying, God, is there another way? Is there another way that we could accomplish this? And obviously the answer came back, no, because Jesus went to his disciples, and he said, okay, get up. Here we go. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer, and let's get this show on the road. You know, he was absolutely committed to paying the price. Again, as I've said before, if you encounter someone who has enjoyed some level of success or some level of accomplishment in their life, not only are you meeting a person that has been most likely very intentional, but you're also meeting a person that likely has paid a pretty significant price for where they are. When you see people in ministry that God is using mightily, I mean people that are touching the world, you listen to their personal story, and you will usually find someone that has been broken to some of the deepest levels to get to a place where God could use them that greatly. So we all want to succeed. We all want to accomplish things, but this life of intentionality is going to cost you something. It is definitely going to cost you something. That's why it's so easy to avoid it. Say, I don't really want to put in the hard work. I don't really want to do any of that. I don't want to pay the price. So, one other thought on this word intentionality. Just as you think of certain scriptures, intentionality. All right, so as disciples of Jesus, we fully believe that when we receive the Lord, we accept the Lord, we surrender to Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then God begins to work in us. God begins to work through us. The Christian walk is not a walk of our own works. But when you say that, let's look at certain scriptures here. These are very, very familiar phrases. In Romans 12, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just take that one phrase, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you and I have a part in that? Do we play a part in having our minds renewed? Part of that is the work of the Spirit, but you and I definitely play a part in that. We have to be intentional in that process. If we keep watching the wrong kinds of television shows, reading the wrong kinds of materials, listening to the wrong kinds of stories, and just generally feeding our mind with a bunch of garbage, how well do you think we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, transform and renew our minds? A simple verse, be filled with the Spirit. Do you know you control the level that the Holy Spirit fills you? you know you control that? I don't mean in the absolute sense. I'm not saying that we have God in this little box, but if you resist the Holy Spirit, and if you deny the Holy Spirit, refuse the Holy Spirit, the degree to which the Holy Spirit is going to fill you is going to be significantly hindered. We're told to walk in the Spirit. You know, that's our job, to walk in the Spirit. Daily decisions, choices we make, are we going to walk in the Spirit? In Hebrews, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That sounds to me like that's something that we're going to have to choose to do. We're going to have to be intentional in fixing our eyes on Jesus. That list could go on and on and on. But again, what we're trying to see here is this concept of intentionality. I'm sorry, awareness leading to intentionality. You go back to those conversations we had about awareness, and a number of you were sharing testimonies of just things that God was making you aware of. If awareness doesn't lead to something, then we can ask the question, well, what was the purpose of it? Now, God will make you aware of things that He might not ask you to do anything about. I mean, God does that, right? Like, He'll just make you aware of something, and it's just for your own, just to kind of a little smack upside the head or something. But normally when God makes you aware of something, it's because then He's going to say to you, this is what I want you to do about it. I've made you aware of the situation with your next door neighbor because now I'm going to show you what to do about it. I've made you aware of a difficult situation your coworker is going through, not just so you can know it, but you can partner with me in doing something about it. So awareness has to lead to something, and awareness has to lead to our becoming intentional and saying, okay, God, what is it that I'm actually going to step into? What am I actually going to move forward with in this? As we wrap up, I want to be very careful to stress, this is not a self-help message. This is not like one of those self-help speakers that says, well, you just need to become more intentional. Let me be real candid. This doesn't apply to all of us, but it probably applies to some of us. When you meet a person that's really like ultra goal-driven and they give you like their goals for that whole year, they whip out a journal and say, yeah, well, by March I want to accomplish this, by June I want to accomplish this, by August I'm going to be doing this, and by the end of the year I'm trusting that I'm going to meet all these goals. How do you feel when you meet someone like that? Now, some of you are inspired and encouraged because some of you are that way, and God has wired you that way. Others of us, can we be really honest that we're kind of exhausted a little bit when we talk to somebody? They say, like, you're so organized. Like, I'm not even sure what I'm doing tomorrow. The point that I want to be very careful in making here, the point of this message this morning is not so you go home and start beating yourself up. Oh, I got to start setting goals, and I got to start having purpose, and I got to, I mean, all that stuff is right, but here's the key. Just as we ask God to make us aware of things through the Holy Spirit, now we ask the Holy Spirit to give us the strategy for what He wants us to do. So even if you are not like one of these super organized, I set goals for 12 months in the future, if you are, that's awesome, because God can really do some cool stuff through people like that. But even if you're not that way, you simply pray, God, what do you want me to see? What do you want me to be aware of? And then the follow-up to that is, okay, you know, what do you want me to do about it? And just be that simple. God, what do you want me to do about it? This intentionality thing applies to all of us, whether you're that type A personality or whether you're like a really laid-back, just kind of go-with-the-flow type of person. Intentionality is about letting God give us the strategies. Now, this isn't in your notes, but I would probably summarize it this way. For the disciple of Jesus, a life of intentionality is really a life of obedience and submission. Do you have anything left in the tank yet, Josh, to do that one song? Huh? Could you have a vocalist that'll sing it with you? I asked Josh, which I appreciate his pushing through, because his voice is like 95% gone this morning. I'm sure you've sensed that. But just focus on this. This word intentionality, I mean, I think it's a little bit of a new word for us to think about, being intentional. But really, for the disciple of Christ, what made Jesus so intentional? I said Jesus was the most intentional man that ever walked the face of the earth. Do you remember what else he said? I only do what? I only do what the Father shows me, what the Father tells me. That's where the intentionality was. It wasn't because Jesus had a big journal and he had this all mapped out. He did what the Father told him to do. That's what made him so intentional. And you know what else? Why his life is so far above the rest of ours by example is that he always, every time, without fail, was obedient. Whatever God said to do, he did it. No matter how much he wanted or didn't want to, no matter how much it made sense or didn't make sense, he did it. He was completely submitted and he was completely obedient. So that's what I felt the Lord was giving me as far as these two concepts of awareness. We have got to take the blinders off and say, God, what do you want me to see that's going on around me? But then when you show me something, my heart has to be at a place where I'm saying, God, all right, now I'm ready for the strategy. Now I'm ready for the next step. And I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to be obedient. So, to what degree you're able, the song uses these words. It says, where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say. So some of you will recognize the song, but just listen to the words and sing along as you can. Let's just stand in the presence of the Lord. Then I'll share a prayer here in a moment or two. But
where you go, I go. What you say, I say, God. What you pray, I'll pray. What you pray, I'll pray. Where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say, God. What you pray, I'll pray. What you pray, I'll pray. 'Cause Jesus only did what he saw you do. He would only say what he heard you speak, and he would only move when he felt you lead. Following your heart, following your spirit. Where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say, God. What you pray, I'll pray. What you pray, I'll pray. Where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say, God. What you pray, I'll pray. What you pray, I'll pray.
So as we're in this moment of just waiting before the Lord, I just ask you a very simple question and ask God this question. Is there one specific area of your life that he's saying, okay, I've made you aware of something? Or something that he's even making you aware of now, that he's saying, okay, the next step now is for you to be intentional. And this goes across all levels in the simplest of ways. Junior high, do you do your homework because your mom and dad tell you to? Or do you get to the point where you're intentional, where you say, this is part of my development, part of my learning. My parents are no longer going to have to tell me to do my homework. I'm going to start getting intentional and doing what I know is to my best interest. High school, college age. You know, what are your daily routines? What degree of intentionality is in what you do? Your recreational things, your spiritual practices, your devotional habits, your study habits. What part of that do you do because someone tells you you have to, or because you know a test is coming up? And what part of it are you like, this is what I need to do? And you ask God for help to do that, and for all of us. So as we just go a little further with this song, just ask the Lord if there's that one thing that he wants to shine on your life today. And he's saying, I want you to be intentional about this. For too long, you've been saying, I should do this, but nothing's happened. For too long, you've been saying, I ought to. For too long, you've been saying, I want to. But the Lord is saying, now it's time to step. Now it's time to become intentional.
Cause Jesus only did what he saw you do, and he would only say what he heard you speak, and he would only move when he felt you lean, following your heart, following your spirit. And how could I expect to walk without you? When every move that Jesus made was in surrender, I would not begin to live without you. You alone are worthy. You are always good. Where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say, God. What you pray, I'll pray. What you pray, I'll pray. Where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say, God. What you pray, I'll pray. What you pray, I'll pray.
Jesus, I pray that as we look at your example, the words we've just been singing, that you only did what you saw the Father do, and you only said what you heard the Father say. Jesus, that created this very narrow focus in your life. You were not given to distraction. You were not given to other pursuits. But you were watching and you were listening. But as we know, Jesus, you were always obedient and you were always submissive. God, forgive us. Lord, I know that every one of us here this morning could point to areas of our life that we would say, yes, God has been nudging me forward in this, but I have yet to be obedient. I have yet to be submissive. God, forgive us. Stir in us, Lord, the submission and the obedience of Jesus Christ, who did what the Father said to do. So, Lord, I pray this message would not in any way be overwhelming, or we would feel like we have to go home and create 37 different strategies of ways to become intentional. God, but it would be very simple that we would say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you asking me to step out in? What are you telling me and inviting me to become much more intentional about in my life? And then, Holy Spirit, we know you will come and give what we need to do that as long as we participate, as long as we cooperate with you. Give us a cooperative heart this morning that we will partner with the Holy Spirit to obey, to submit, to do the things that the Father speaks to us. Yeah, Lord, bless each person here as we ask these questions and as you've prompted us this morning by your Holy Spirit. God, open our eyes with awareness to the world around us, to students around us at school, to coworkers, to people that live in our neighborhood, people in our own family. Open our eyes, Lord, to things that they're going through. Lord, and then with that awareness, partner that with this intentionality where we will say we're going to be used of you now in that area, and to seek your strategy, not our own, but to follow you in what you're already doing. Pray your blessing on this body. Thank you for your time with us this morning. Lord Jesus, we love you. We give ourselves to you as your servants. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, God bless you. Thanks for coming. If there's any way we can pray with you specifically, something the Lord said to you this morning or a situation you're dealing with of any sort, come on up. We'd be happy to pray with you afterwards.